Good morning, everyone. It's really lovely to see you all here. If this is your first time with us, or you've been away over the summer holidays, we're in the middle of a series at the moment called Summer Psalms, where we're looking at some of the psalms from right at the middle, really, of the book of Psalms, from Psalm 90 to Psalm 106. And we're on Psalm 104 this morning, so it would be helpful if you could be turning it up at the moment. And then next week, we're going to look at Psalm 106. And then after that, we'll be returning to our series in the book of Ephesians, which is sort of put on hold a bit earlier on. If you're interested in what's coming up, then I think there's a few of these cards which are available on the welcome table on the way out. So then, we're looking this morning at Psalm 104, and that's page 429 if you're using one of the church Bibles that you should have picked up on the way in. As is always the case, I need God's help to explain this to you, and you need God's help to understand and apply it. So why don't I start with a prayer? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give thanks for the fact that we've been thinking this morning about your creation and how that speaks of your majesty and your power and your authority. And Father, we give thanks that you've also spoken to us through your word. And we give thanks that you have spoken with clarity, you've spoken with a way that we can understand, you've given us it in our own language so we can read it and we can think about it. We give thanks for its relevance and its power to change our lives. And so, Father, we do ask for the help of your Holy Spirit. Father, we are aware that we can't read it or understand it or apply it without his help. And so we ask for your Holy Spirit to be here now, speaking and helping us to understand what you have for us this morning. And we ask all these things now in Christ's name. Amen. So then, Psalm 104, verse 1 says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God, you are very great, you are clothed with splendor and majesty." There are many challenges that face Christians, and maybe one of the most common ones at the moment that faces Christians, we could perhaps say, is the challenge of atheism. Atheism, the belief that there is no God. So if you read some of the books or listen to some of the lectures by a well-known atheist writer like Richard Dawkins, maybe, then they're particularly scathing about what God's word and about what Christianity has to say about the origins of the world. Rather than believing in a loving creator God, they will say that there is no creator, and that there's no, therefore, any ultimate meaning or purpose in the universe, and that everything has only come about by sheer random blind chance. They will say that ultimately we can't know where we have come from, we can't know who we are, and we cannot know where we are going in the future. And I think one reason why Psalm 104 is so helpful, therefore, is because it helps us think about and reflect on and try and answer some of those fundamental worldview questions that we sometimes think about life. Who we are, where we have come from, and where we are going. And Psalm 104 gives us insight into God's majesty and God's power in creation, and therefore also his purposes for your life and for mine as well. Psalm 103 that we looked at last week and Psalm 104 are in fact both these wonderful psalms of praise. If you're here last week, you remember we looked at Psalm 103 and we saw that was a praise of God's goodness in salvation, the many benefits that we can have through believing in God and Christ. And then Psalm 104, which we're looking at now, is a psalm of praise for God's creation. So if Psalm 103 was all about God's salvation, here we come to think about God's creation. As Nigel read through it a few moments ago, you may have noticed, those of you who are particularly paying attention, that it's actually loosely modelled around the 6 days of creation from the book of Genesis and chapter 1. So you maybe notice that it starts off with the creation of light there in verse 2, and then goes through the sort of creation of the sea and the mountains and the land and the continents all the way through to the sun and moon and plants and the creation of the animals more towards the end. And there's a little bit of overlap, and it's fairly loose, but nonetheless that structure was obviously in the psalmist's mind as he was going through it. Then you also need to remember that this is poetry. The psalmist is not aiming to give us a scientific treatise on the origin of the world. More he's aiming to give us this picture that can inspire our hearts and stir our souls and move us towards the praise and worship of God. It's wonderful poetry. He uses all sorts of graphic images to try and portray and impress on us something of God's wisdom and God's creating and sustaining power in the world, that reminds us that we are living in God's world. We are eating God's food, we are drinking God's water, and we are breathing God's air. Actually, we were created for God's glory, and without him, our lives will always lack meaning, and we will always lack fulfillment and satisfaction. This is a long psalm, and we're going to look at it in two different sections. So first of all, we're going to look at verse 1, then to verse 30, which is all about God's glory in creation, and then in a much shorter section at the end, we'll think about God's response to his creation, and also what our response is to be as well. And if you're new here, then you can find these headings on the outline. So then, first of all, God's glory in creation. I'd like to start off by thinking about six reasons why we should praise God, and we're going to spend a very short amount of time on a few of them and a little bit longer on others. So six ways, if you like, that God's glory is made manifest, that God's glory is made plain to us through his creation. And the first one I've noted down there are called God's splendor. So this psalm starts off more or less in exactly the same way as Psalm 103 with its call to praise. Praise the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God, you are very great, you are clothed with splendor and majesty. So everything that the psalmist has and everything that he is praises the Lord because of his creative power. So verse 2 says that God wraps himself with light as his garment. This corresponds to the very first day of creation, as we were just seeing earlier on, the splendor of the king. He wraps himself in light. It comes from Psalm 104 here. One moment there wasn't anything in the universe, and then the next God said, let there be light, and there was light. God clothed himself in light. And of course, God not only creates light, but God is light. 1 John 1:5 said that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Light speaks to us of God's holiness, God's purity, and God's splendor, the splendor of the king. And it also says here that God stretched out the heavens like a tent. Again, this shows God's awesome creative power. What will be the sky and the universe and the outer space that God will eventually fill up with the planets and the stars and the sun and the moon. God stretches it like a camper putting up his tent at a campsite. I noticed on the news earlier on that the astronaut Neil Armstrong had passed away yesterday. He was the first person, of course, who's to ever walk on the moon. And that really reminded me that just with all of our modern technology and everything else, that we haven't even begun to scratch the surface of the universe in which we live. Yet God spoke it into existence with a word in a moment. The galaxies literally drift from his fingertips. Amazing. Then God controls the weather. Verse 3, it says he makes the clouds his chariot and rides on the wings of the wind. Verse 4, he makes winds his messengers, flames of fire his servants. Speaking about the lightning. The psalmist pictures God riding the clouds as if he was riding a chariot, cracking his whip, controlling and directing where they are going. He rides on the wings of the wind, guiding it like an aeroplane. Ultimately, our weather is not from tropical depressions. Ultimately, our weather is not from cold fronts passing over the South China Sea. Ultimately, our weather is not from prevailing winds, but it's from God. It's from God. He is the one who controls it and directs it. He is the one who withholds rain over here and who sends rain over here. He is the one who decides whether lightning will strike. He is the one who will decide whether there will be a drought or a flood. And so here we see something of the splendor of God. Psalm 19:1 reminds us that the heavens declare the glory of God. God is invisible, but yet he has revealed himself and has made himself known to us through his creation. He has clothed himself in light. He controls the weather. The wind and the rain and the lightning, they are his messengers which speak of him, that they remind us when we see them here in Hong Kong that God is actually out there and that he is real and he is powerful and he is in control. So we should praise God for his splendor. Then we also see God's control. And this brings us on to the next little bit of the psalm in verse 5 to 9, which corresponds to the third day of creation, when God separates the sea and the land. And here it makes very plain God's control and sovereignty over his world. Verse 5, he set the earth on its foundations. It can never be moved. It says that God has established and anchored the world on its foundations. He made sure that our earth was spinning in exactly the right place, at exactly the right moment, at exactly the right speed, and at exactly the right angle so that we wouldn't fall off and all fly off somewhere into outer space. It's amazing to scientists who look at this that our world is so perfectly wired for life. Then God created the continents and the seas, verse 7, 8 and 9, but at your rebuke the waters fled, at the sound of your thunder they took flight, they flowed over the mountains, they went down into the valleys to the place you assigned for them. You set a boundary they cannot cross, never again will they cover the earth. So God created the sea and the land. He made the continents to rise up. He set the land over here, and then he set the seas over here, and he draws a boundary at the beach, at the coastline, and says, here is the line that the sea must not cross. It goes no further. He has determined where the seas and dry land will be. God forms the world and molds it in exactly the same way as one of our children or young people would mold a piece of Play-Doh or a piece of plasticine. So we see God's control over the world. It's exactly the same control, interestingly, as we see Christ having in the Gospels. You may remember that it speaks about Jesus rebuking the wind and the waves, and it may well be that the writer of Mark's Gospel there was thinking about here. Jesus rebuked the wind and the waves, proving that he was none other than the Creator God. God the Creator, come to us to reveal himself to us. I think there's also great comfort here from the fact that God is in control over his world. And he just speaks a word and his world instantly rearranges itself. We are right to be concerned about our planet. We are right maybe to be concerned about global warming. Maybe, and we should obviously be good stewards and we should take care of our world. But this kind of reminds us that our world is not spinning out of control. Our world is not spinning out of control. This says that God has established it. He has set the earth on its foundation. It can never be moved unless he decides in the future that will be so. And so we can sleep safe at night, therefore, trusting in God. Of course, there may be lots of things that we have to worry about, but one of them ought not to be our world moving or our world spinning out of control or being hit by a meteor or a planet or any of those kinds of things. Then thirdly, we also see God's provision, which brings me to one of my favourite parts of the psalm, where we start to see the plants and the animals. And God provides the plants and the trees as food. So first of all, God provides water. Verse 10, it says that he makes springs pour water into the ravines. It flows between the mountains, and the water flows, and it gives water to all the animals, and the water makes the trees grow, which produce fruit for everyone to eat. So the whole thing is strategically and perfectly designed. The animals aren't dependent on us. It is God who provides the water and the food that the animals need. God also provides food. So verse 14 and 15 mentions grass for the cattle. It mentions plants and crops for man to cultivate, wine which gladdens the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread that sustains his heart. These were the staple foods, of course, of the ancient world. Bread, wine, and olive oil. It makes us think, maybe, how often do we think about and consider and give thanks for where our food comes from? This may be news to some of you here, but your food is not ultimately from the welcome or the great or from a parking shop. It's actually from God, ultimately. Notice here God's great generosity. He gave us food to enjoy, oil which makes his face shine, wine which gladdens the heart of man. If you think about it, God could have, suppose, just given us these tasteless pills that would have given us all the nutrients which we needed, but maybe everything would have tasted bland and exactly the same. But instead, God invented food. God invented a wonderful thing like food, with all its many different flavors, all its many different taste sensations, for us to actually enjoy and make our diet different and varied every day. It's probably not something you want to be thinking about right now, as we probably have another 45 minutes or 1 hour at least till lunch, but he made wonderful food like pork, like Shanghai dumplings, like crepes, like cheese, like pasta, like pizza, like brunch. He made so much wonderful food. Isn't it wonderful, therefore, that God's provision goes beyond merely what we need and actually moves over into what we enjoy? What we enjoy. God enriches our diet with good things. And that's not just down to luck or chance or human skill or ingenuity that it happened like that. But it was designed that way by God out of his love and creative a genius. This is what the British comedian Stephen Fry once had to say. I think Stephen Fry is an atheist. I'm not sure, but I think he is. This is what he once said. He said, "Good food, good wine and good company enrich our lives beyond measure. Most of us don't say grace these days because we don't know who to thank for the inestimable pleasures of the table." That's what Stephen Fry had to say. So reflecting on, I think part of the message of Psalm 104 for us this morning, if we are Christians, is that we know exactly who to thank for the inestimable pleasures of the table. We know exactly who to thank, the loving Creator God who has created all these good and wonderful things for us to enjoy. Now, obviously, saying grace isn't some sort of legalistic rule that every Christian has to keep in order to earn favour with God, but of course it's a wonderful way of giving thanks. It's a wonderful way of giving thanks, a surefire way of making sure that we acknowledge God and his goodness every time we eat, and remembering that our lives are ultimately dependent on him and we rely on him for all good things. And then not only has God given us water and food, he's also given us homes as well. So it says here that the stork has her nest, the mountain goats live in the high mountains, and the conies live on the crags. And I'm not sure how many times you've been reading this and thought, what on earth is a coney? Well, I have saved you some trouble and done a little bit of research this week, and that's a coney there. It's a sort of thing like a giant guinea pig, I guess, and they live amongst rocks and crags, apparently, in the Middle East. So the next time you are reading God's Word and you come across a coney, you'll now be able to remember exactly what a coney is, one of these guys here. And the point here, of course, is that God has provided everything that his creatures need and has given them somewhere to live. He provides homes, even for things like these conies. Everything has its place, and there's a place for everything. He determines where they live, and he provides a home for them. I actually think the same principle surely applies to us spiritually in our own lives as well. If God provides the right place for these animals, and this is precisely one of the points which Jesus makes in the Gospels, if God provides the right place for these animals, how much more is he in control of our lives, and how much more should we not worry as a result? And so if you're here maybe this morning, then the place that God has for you right now is Hong Kong. You are not here by accident. but you are here this morning because God brought you here. This is obviously not saying that you will remain in sort of Hong Kong forever and ever and ever, but this is saying that God is the one who provides for us. He is the one who determines our lives. He puts us in certain places at certain times for certain reasons in order to learn certain lessons. He is the one who is in charge of all things. And so if you are here in Hong Kong right now, that's not saying that you'll remain in Hong Kong forever and ever and ever. But if you are here right now, no matter how short-term or long-term that may be, you can be sure that God has his place for you. God has his plans and purposes for you here as you seek to honour him and live his way. So then we should praise God because he provides. Then fourthly, we also see God's order. Verse 19 to 23, which tells us that God has ordered the seasons. Verse 19, the moon marks off the seasons and the sun knows when to go down. And this corresponds to the fourth day of creation. God has ordered the nature of life so that there is a rhythm for the man and the animals. The moon and the sun mark off the seasons, and then the night and the day mark off the days and the weeks. Verse 20 says, you bring darkness, it becomes night, and the beasts of the forest prowl. The lions roar for their prey and seek their food from God. The sun rises and they steal away. They return and lie down in their dens. The man goes out to his work, to his labor, until evening. And so this is saying, therefore, that there's a balance and an orderliness and a rhythm to the way which God has put the world together, which reflects his design. The night time is when the animals come out to and hunt, and then human beings like you and I mostly go to work during the day. Some of you might have been on the night safari in Singapore, and the reason that the night safari is at night is because all the animals come out at night, and therefore you have to go on a night safari if you want to actually see them. Funnily enough, I once went on a night safari in Malaysia, and all we saw was one rat. And the person who was doing it, of course, said they normally see lots more animals, but on this particular occasion, all that showed up was one rat, and it actually made me think that if I went on a night safari in East London, where I was living, I could probably see a rat as well without having to go all the way to Malaysia. However, the point here, of course, is that nighttime is when the animals come out and we are meant to go to work during the day. This is God's ordained rhythm to work and rest. And so this reminds us, work is good. God wants us to work. Work is actually part of God's good creation. God even wants us to work hard. But yet, if all we do is work, then that is not good. That is not God's plan for us. God has given us this balance and rhythm to life for a reason. And life works best if we live with it, and so God wants us to have at least one day off of rest every week. And more than that, to make sure that we enter his spiritual rest, which he has purchased for us in Christ. So God has ordered the world in a certain way. We also see God's goodness. The verse of 24 to 26 here speaks about the incredible variety of the creatures which God has made, which roughly corresponds to the fifth day of creation. In verse 24, the psalmist exclaims, how many are your works, O Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Right in the middle of what he's actually saying, he suddenly bursts spontaneously into praise. Verse 25, there is the sea, vast and spacious, teeming with creatures beyond number, living things, both large and small. Talking about what we call biodiversity, the incredible array of animals and organisms that you see in one place. Some of you may have been on holiday to some places around here. It's an incredible array of organisms and fish insects, perhaps, and fish and other things. And all of them have been made according to God's creative genius and his wisdom. I must confess that I'm something of a wildlife fan. This obviously engages with me. Recently I've been watching the BBC Frozen Planet series, which is wonderful, all the different wildlife in the Arctic and the Antarctic. And you wouldn't think that there'd be very much there because it's so freezing cold for most of the year round. But the picture that it actually paints is an incredible one that we sort of read about here, with the Arctic seas and the Antarctic oceans, literally brimming and filled with wonderful creatures. thought I'd show you some of them. Okay, move back front a bit with this. There we go. There's some penguins. They're wonderful creatures in the Antarctic. Seals, you get whales, shoals of fish, and plankton as well. Lots and lots of wonderful creatures. And all of those things, they didn't just appear by accident one day. They actually show God's amazing creativity and goodness towards us. If you think about it, God could have had us all live on Mars, and they would have just had to look at rocks all day long. But actually, God has placed us in this incredibly beautiful and this incredibly diverse world with so many wonderful things where our eyes and senses can be stimulated by nature. Beautiful creation for us to enjoy and experience and learn from and explore and be happy in. And then lastly here we see God's sustaining. The point of verse 27 to 30 is that we all depend on God for everything all of the time. Positively, in verse 27 and 28, God is the one who provides our food. He satisfies our desires with good things. And then negatively, in verse 29 and 30, if God was to turn away from us, we would all fall apart and our lives would be no more. It says, when you hide your face, they, that is the animals, are terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. Only God can give life. He is the one who creates life. He is the one who sustains life. He is the one who takes life away. Each breath that we take is a gift from God. If he withdrew it, then we would die. We are in God's hands. And so I think all of this reflection in this psalm helps us to answer some of those big worldview questions that we started out with. Where am I from? Who am I? Where are we going? Why are we here? The atheist has no answer to those questions beyond any meaning that we just choose to randomly give it. But the Christian has a very, very clear answer from God's word that he has revealed to us as truth. The psalmist reminds us here that we are from God. We were made by him. Sure, God may well have used your parents in the process, but ultimately it was God who made you. He made you with all your unique features. God made you with your physical appearance. He made you with your personality. He made you with what any particular limitations you have. He made you with your strengths. He made you with your gifts. He made you to glorify him, and he's placed you exactly where he wants you at this present point in time as part of the wonderful plan that he has for your life. And this, I think, really helps us. The creative genius of God is not only something that we see out there in creation, which we watch on the wonderful nature programs on TV. If we meditate on the creative genius of God and his power and provision and authority, which we see here, and think about how it actually affects us, it helps us to understand and accept ourselves as God has actually made us. And it helps us have more confidence and trust in the plans and purposes that he has for us. So verses 1 to 30 then show us that all creation glorifies God. One Christian author, Philip Yancey, he's put it like this here. He said, wilderness brings us down a level, reminding us of something we prefer to forget, our creatureliness. It announces to our senses the splendor of an invisible, untamable God. How could I not offer praise to the one who dreamed up porcupines and elk, who splashed bright green aspen trees across hillsides of grey rock, who transformed that same landscape into a new work of art with every blizzard? Wonderful words. And that, of course, is what we see here. As we take this grand tour, this safari of creation in Psalm 104, it helps us to understand our creatureliness, helps us to understand ourselves and something of our place in God's world, and also moves us to praise God, the one who knows us intimately and made us to glorify him. Someone might say, well, isn't all this stuff about God feeding the animals, isn't that all just very primitive and old-fashioned, and now of course science can explain everything? To which we'd have to say as Christians, well, no, it can't. Science is certainly very helpful, but science can never answer questions of meaning and beauty and ultimate purpose. And so this reminds us that behind all the science, there is God, who is controlling and sustaining and ordering and directing and providing for his creation according to his marvelous goodness and his wonderful love. How many are your works, O Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. So then, how are we to respond to all this? Well, that moves us on to the final few verses of the psalm, which we're going to look at as we close. I call this God's response and ours. I think one of the surprises here for some people from this passage is that God rejoices in his creation, and more than that, he's rejoicing in it right now. I wonder if you noticed that in verse 31, which is maybe the key verse of this psalm. It says, may the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. So that's it. But God is happy when he looks at creation. God is extremely happy when he looks at his creation. We know that after he finished making the world in the book of Genesis, that he rested and said it was very good. But this says that God is also extremely happy as he looks at his creation right now. He rejoices, not only in the way that he created it, but also in the way that he looks after it, and the way that he sustains it, and the way that he cares for it to his glory. He rejoices in the way he sustains it. He rejoices to see all those magical sea creatures. He rejoices to see the stork with her nest. He rejoices to see one of those funny little coney things living on the rocky crags. He rejoices to see the many species of plants. He rejoices to provide you and me with lovely food. God rejoices in all of those things because they glorify him. Jonathan Edwards, he was an American thinker and theologian in the 1700s, and he wrote a book with title there, The End for Which God Created the World, and he wrote that in 1765. And in that book, what he said was that the reason that God created the world and the reason why God rejoices in his creation here in Psalm 104 is because of his glory. He basically argues from Scripture that God did all this for his glory. God is glorified through his creation, and God takes pleasure in his creation because it glorifies him. God's aim in all his works, whether that's creating or whether that's sustaining and caring for his creation, is ultimately that he would be glorified. The chief end of God, he says, is to glorify God and enjoy God forever. And that's a little bit philosophical, but it's actually very important for us as well this morning, because ultimately what that's saying is that the world and even our lives are not about us. They're not about you and me. They're not about me being right in the middle of them, but rather they're all about God and God's glory. God is passionate about his own glory, and he wants us to share in it by glorifying him. God created the world to glorify himself. God cares for and sustains the world to glorify himself. And we also find the purpose for which we were created when we come to glorify him and to know him and enjoy him and find rest in him too. And then we also move on to see our response, which, as we've already hinted, is to rejoice in God and sing to him from the heart for all that he has done. Verse 33 and 34, they have this a wonderful ascription of praise. I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. May my meditation be pleasing to him as I rejoice in the Lord. But may sinners vanish from the earth and the wicked be no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul, praise the Lord. And so what's the application for you and for me this morning? The application for you and for me is to be glad in the Lord and rejoice in him because of his works. Many people around us, they're trying to find happiness and fulfillment and satisfaction in all sorts of myriad different places. But this reminds us that true gladness, true rejoicing, can only be found in God alone. And so the challenge here for you and for me is to rejoice in the Lord, who's not only created all things, but has sustained all things for his glory. And he rules over all that he has made. Verse 35 hits a discordant note for some. So they say, well, why ruin this beautiful psalm with this request that sinners will be wiped off the face of the earth? But this forgets, I think, that God's original creation was beautiful and holy, and that sin has actually ruined what God has created and needs to be forgiven through Christ. The sinners in context here are those who refuse to rejoice in God and be glad in him and acknowledge him, whereas the true believer is to praise God and rejoice in him for all that he has made. And then this psalm finishes as it starts with this call to praise God. Praise the Lord, O my soul, praise the Lord. And so here we have a great psalm of praise, a great hymn of praise for God's creation. It paints this picture for us of God's love and care and his provision and rule over his creation and therefore in each of our lives as well. And so it reminds us that this God cares for us, that he loves us and he rules over us. And therefore we should be glad and rejoice in him and trust in him in all circumstances. One thing we could maybe do if we feel we aren't rejoicing in him might be to reread this Psalm 3 during the week and spend some time reflecting on its words. If we are discouraged maybe at the moment, we can pour out our heart to God, knowing that he loves us and that he cares for us more than he does any of the animals. If we are worried or anxious about the future, then there's wonderful reassurance here that God is the one who is in control and he directs all things. The heart of the king is like a watercourse which he directs in his hands. If we are lacking courage or lacking boldness maybe in telling people about Christ, then God can give us all the power and strength that we need to actually do that. And so let's praise the Lord. Let's rejoice in him this morning. Let us be glad and rejoice in God who has created and sustained everything that there is. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we want to give you thanks this morning for this reminder of your creating and sustaining power. And Father, even if we're not into nature and wildlife, Father, we thank you for this reminder. We thank you that you've not only created the world, you've not only created us, but you continue to direct your world and you continue to control it and sustain it and rule over it. And so we pray this morning that we would be those who trust in you this coming week. We ask, Father, that we would depend on you to provide our needs and that we'd give thanks to you. We ask, Father, that we would rely on you when we are worried or anxious about things going on in our lives or that we're scared about in the future. And, Father, we pray that we would be those who are rejoicing and being glad in you all of our days. We ask these things now. In Christ's name, amen.